All right, we'll let the musicians go down right now while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 31. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle or ring strike, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now rise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan.
Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Chandler. Let's leave the pulpit mic on tonight. We are continuing our study through Genesis. This is our 56th message, and it is entitled Escape from Haran. In last week's study, we saw that after the birth of Joseph, Jacob wanted to return to the land of Canaan. He had fulfilled his 14-year agreement with Laban to earn his two wives, and was ready to go back home to see his parents again. Laban, however, persuaded him to tarry just a little while longer. Satan always wants us to tarry before making a good decision for God. And because Laban was not very broke up about losing his family, but he didn't want to lose the golden goose, or the goose laying the golden eggs, in that he understood that God had blessed his business because of Jacob's presence and work in his business. He asked Jacob to name his price, and Jacob signed on to an open-ended contract to continue working for Laban. I say open-ended because there was no time frame attached. He would work for Laban under the conditions that he would care for Laban's cattle, and all of the off-colored offspring would be his, and the solid-color, normal-colored animals would be Laban's. That ended up taking 6 years. We find that in verse 41 when Jacob said, I've been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. So 7 years for Rachel, 7 more years for Rachel, and then 6 years for all the cattle, for a total of 20 years in Haran. Rebecca's not, remember Rebecca? Hey, just a few days. Now it's been 20 years, and still he's not going to get home for a few years yet. Now, last week I emphasized some things about Jacob that I respect from this portion of his life. I respect the fact that he kept his commitments. I respect that he took his responsibility to provide for his family. I respect that Jacob didn't want a handout. He said, Thou shalt not give me anything. He wanted to earn what was his. I respect that he was an asset to his employer. And I respect that he had a testimony of God's blessing on his life and on his work. We saw that Jacob went through some weird antics to try to get his cattle to produce the off-color offspring. I don't think that anything Jacob did affected anything. That's my opinion. It is God who caused those solid-colored animals to produce those off-colored offspring, okay? And God began increasing the off-colored flocks that were now Jacob's and decreasing the solid-colored flocks that were Laban's. And in fact, the weaker
ended up on Laban's side, and the stronger cattle ended up on Jacob's side. But it was God who was taking from one and giving to the other, and it was God that was blessing. Now, Jacob might have thought he was pulling a fast one on Laban, but really it was God's providence that was overruling and putting Jacob now in a position to bring him home to where he belongs. Now, Jacob has not always been with God, but God has always been with Jacob. That's an important truth. Jacob does not deserve God's blessings, but God is going to bless him because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Jacob was not a perfect man. He was a sinful man, just like all of us. And he made many foolish decisions. But God is now going to call the prodigal son from the far country back towards the father's house. This chapter is Jacob's escape under the merciful watch care of God. God intervenes, God saves Jacob's life, and God protects his flight towards home. The chapter is a reminder that God watches over his children, even those who may be wayward. And a lot of Christians have children that are wayward, and they're saved. They may be out of sight, but they're not out of God's sight. Amen. The prodigal child of God is still under God's watch care and in God's sight, and God can continue to work in their lives. And that should be our desire. When someone is out of God's will and away from God, we should desire for God to reach them where they are and bring them back home to where they ought to be. Tonight, as usual, there's a number of life lessons in this passage of Scripture. I've said before, and I said last week, I think, that a sermon is not a piece of art, it's to be a piece of bread. I'm not trying to be very homiletical. I'm 20 years from a homiletics class. But I do hope that there are some thoughts, some scattered thoughts throughout here that I think will be practical and be beneficial if you have a heart to learn and listen this evening. Notice a toxic situation. A toxic situation. Now, as long as Jacob's work resulted in Laban's increase, everyone's fine. But it's now that Jacob's work is resulting in his own increase and Laban's decrease, now there's a problem. Before, Laban was benefiting from the blessing on Jacob. Now Jacob's the only one benefiting from the blessing, you see. But instead of trying to get God's blessing themselves, they're envious. In fact, Laban's sons are envious of the blessing upon Jacob's life. Notice verse 1. And he, that's Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Now, they didn't mind when Laban was stealing and lying to Jacob, but now that Jacob is on the receiving end and the shoe's on the other foot, they don't like how that feels. And as they're seeing their own inheritance decrease, now their envy is causing them to look crossways at their brother-in-law, Jacob. And so you have a toxic family situation developing. In verse number 2, it says, Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now, the word countenance refers to our facial expressions, okay? Or for the kids, the emoji face, okay? Your facial expressions. When I'm smiling, that's a pleasant countenance. When I'm glaring, that's an unpleasant countenance. And our countenances tend to reveal how we feel about things and about people. And up to this point, Laban has been all smiles. He has memorized how to win friends and influence people. He's a salesman. He's a negotiator. He's a businessman. He's a trickster. But now he's gone from all smiles to all frowns. And Jacob sees that my father-in-law is not looking at me like he used to. And he hears what his brothers-in-law are saying. And he's starting to realize that, hey, I'm in kind of an uncomfortable situation here because everyone seems to now be against me. Now, it's a toxic family situation. We see some further evidence of this toxicity. In verse 7, when Jacob is talking to his wives, He says, your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now that's a bad boss. He says, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled should be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, thus the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. So he's going back on the original agreement. First, all the speckled and spotted and ring straight were supposed to be Jacob's. Now, there's so many being produced that Laban said, hold on, I'm going to change the contract. Now you just get the speckled ones. Well, at that, not harvest, but that, whatever that time is where the cattle start producing. What is that? It has to have it. Well, anyway, they're producing all these new cattle. There ought to be a term for that. It's not Roundup. Calving. There it is. See? I knew there had to be a Texan that knew that term. And so at the calving time and when the goats and sheep were producing, now all they're all speckled. Then he says, oh, no, change the rules. Now just the ring straight, you know, the ones that have stripes or the front is black and then the middle is white and the back is black or right, vice versa. Now those are mine or those are yours. And so the next calving, all the new calves had that ring straking. And so he keeps changing it time after time after time after time. Dishonest dealings. Now, let me say a few practical things here about your work life that I think we can learn from Joseph in his first job, you might say, with Laban. Number one, there's nothing wrong with expecting to be paid a just and fair wage for your work. It's not unchristian to expect to be paid for the work that you do. Jesus taught us that the workman is worthy of his hire. Amen. And if a person has put in a certain amount of work, he or she should receive what was agreed upon for that work. And it is dishonest to change the terms or withhold pay from someone to whom it is due. All right. So there's nothing wrong with expecting to be paid a just and fair wage. And by the way, you shouldn't expect folks to do a bunch of work for you and not pay them a just and fair wage for that work. Amen. Number two, there's nothing wrong with looking out for your own financial best interest. Nothing wrong with looking out for your own best financial interest. You've got to provide for your family. That's what Jacob finally said. He said, it's been 14 years. I got nothing to show for it. I've just been getting room and board. And he said, how shall I provide for my own household? And so he's looking out for the best interest of his own family. There's nothing wrong with that. Every man has to look out for the financial best interest of his own family. No one else is going to do it for us. Okay. The company, well, I won't say, just generic, there are folks, they'll work you to death and never pay you any more unless you demand it or expect it or request it. Okay. And so there's nothing wrong with looking out for your best financial interest or asking for a raise if you deserve it. Hey, folks, if it's been a long time since you got a raise and there's not one in sight and you feel you deserve it, there's nothing wrong with respectfully asking the boss for a raise. But don't go in and throw down an ultimatum because you may end up on unemployment. And that's no fun. I think it's very unwise to ever quit a job unless you already have another one lined up. There's nothing wrong with looking out for your own best interest. And by the way, this includes pastors. This includes pastors. Now, we understand that pastors and those in ministry ought to be willing to sacrifice. By the way, that's something that seems to be lacking today. I was with at a meeting once and they asked a church planner, well, how much support do you need for your family and how much do you need for the ministry? And he wanted like $6,000 a month just for his family. Well, that's a lot of money for just for your family. And in an area where most common people are not making that much a month. I just thought that's strange to me. I mean, but hey, I guess if you have not because you ask not. I was talking to a pastor last year. And he said, I haven't had a raise in forever. He said, my wife and I are both working part-time. The church is doing well. But no one ever brings up my salary, and I'm embarrassed to ask. And I told him, I said, well, brother, if you don't ask, no one's going to. No one's going to. And it's hard. But it's important. It would be best if the church just looked out for that. But a lot of churches don't know that. And the deacons may not know that. The trustees may not know that. And I said, does your church have a budget? You'd be surprised how many churches don't have a budget. No budget. And I said, if your church doesn't have a budget, how are they ever going to bring this up on a yearly basis to see not only what they should be doing with the Lord's money, but how they should be providing for your family? And so this year, he talked to his men and the deacons, and they put a good budget together. And you know what? The church gave him a raise and a bonus, and he and his wife quit their jobs, and he's able to go full-time in ministry. But if we don't, I mean, it's responsible, all of us. I have to look out for my family's financial best interest. And I thank God that this church does that, and the trustees do that every year. But I mean, every one of us is responsible for that. And if the job you have is not going to provide enough, then you have to look for other options. You see. Third point on this is, if you let some people push you around, they'll be happy to do so. If you let people rip you off, they will. That contractor will rip you off if you don't check what he's doing. If you don't stand up for yourself. I mean, here's Jacob. Now, I'm bringing us all back to Jacob. Jacob, they changed my wages 10 times. Well, Jacob, why do you let them do that? Not one time have you stood up to Laban. You didn't stand up when he gave you Leah. You worked another 7 years for the same woman. That was just dumb. We saw that was over $500,000 he paid to marry Rachel. And we saw how, I mean, now he's having his wages changed. If you let some people push you around, they will push you all over the place. Sooner or later, we have to learn to stand up for ourselves. It may be that no one else will stand up for you. So you have to stand up for yourself and your own best interest. One final thought on that is this. Sometimes you have to put up with a bad situation to reach a goal. Okay? Now, Jacob can say, boy, this is difficult. It's a toxic situation. My father-in-law keeps changing the wages. I mean, but on the other hand, the Lord keeps blessing and increasing me. So why should I walk away while the Lord is blessing and providing for me? I know that this is very simple stuff, and some of this is, you already know this, but, you know, sometimes you have to put up with a lousy boss because because you need that job. I remember one time a man, years ago, family came here. Pastor, pray for me to get a job. I said, okay, I pray to get a job. He got a job. A month later, Pastor, pray for me to get a job. I said, you just got a job. He said, I walked off. I got mad at the supervisor. I'm not putting up with that. Life's too short to put up with that. And he walked off. Pray for another job. I said, why should I keep praying for jobs for you if you're going to walk off because you don't like how things go? You got a wife and 3 sons to take care of, and you're walking off jobs, and you got nothing else lined up. Sometimes you have to put up with an ugly situation because that's going to get you from point A to point B, and you stick with it and you earn that money. I hated every secular job I ever had, okay? And when I had better opportunities, I took them. I went from fast food to a warehouse. I was making $7 an hour. One day, a guy from Sia Motor Freight backed his truck up. I'm chatting with him. He said, oh, they're hiring dock workers, $12 an hour. $12 an hour. That's $5 an hour more than I'm making now. That's almost twice what I'm making now. So I went and applied. Turned in my application. It's 3 months. They called me. Or it was a while. I forget. They called me. I went straight from college to work in my suit. He said, do you know you're applying for a dock worker position? I said, yes. He said, well, you're mighty dressed up for a dock worker position. I said, I just came from school. I said, but I have other clothes, you know. And I hated working there. It was a lousy environment. But you know what? At the end, I was making $17 an hour. And with an annual cost of living increase. And had plenty of hours. And I was providing for my little family. And I hated breathing that diesel fumes. And I hated working all night long. But I knew that it was going to get me from point A to point B. And I also knew that I wasn't likely to find another job working the hours I was working at the pay I was making when I knew that I was going to be in ministry anyway. And so I just stuck with it. And that's what we all know this, but apparently some don't. That you sometimes have to stick. And I think Jacob did. He said, well, I'm having such a hard time putting up with Laban. But you know, the Lord keeps blessing me. I'm still raking in the cattle, so to speak. And so he stuck with it. Now, let's come back to the fact that this was a toxic situation. Even Laban's daughters have had enough. Notice in verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. Well, he's stealing from everybody, hasn't he? And he has taken what was theirs. I don't know what money that was. Maybe there was a certain amount set aside for them when they got married, and he swindled that. I don't know what kind of money that they had, but he took it. And I've known parents who stole, I think it was stealing, who took their kids' college funds for some pet project they had. And I think that's wrong. If that money has been set aside for kids for a purpose, it ought to be used for the kids and that purpose. Not for me to underwrite something I want to do. Well, I know a family that did that. The dad did that. His kids hardly talk to him now. A lot like Laban, Leah, and Rachel. So I'm just pointing out that this was a toxic situation. This is the soap opera of the Bible. A toxic situation. Notice now a timely word from God, verse 3. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, into thy kindred, and I will be with thee. At a time of crisis and indecision, and Jacob is worried and wondering what to do, God speaks to him. I'm glad God gives guidance when it's needed. And verse number 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. Go down to verse 10. And he describes the vision or the dream that he had. Go down to verse number 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. Now Jacob might have forgotten the vow that he made 20 years ago. God has not forgotten the vow that he made. You may have forgotten some vows you've made, but God hasn't forgotten those vows. By the way, I doubt that you've forgotten them either. It's funny how those tend to stick in the memory, isn't it? A lot of folks running from God know exactly why they're running from God. Now, he promised back then to return to Bethel, make it God's house, and give tithes of all that he had gained. God had not forgotten that, and God expected him to go back to Bethel and do what he had said. Now, notice a sneaky departure. Verse 17, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Now, he's sneaking away. For the second time, Jacob is running away from his problems. When was the last time? Esau. So what does he do to fix the problem with Esau? Run away to Haran to find a wife. Now, 20 years later, he has another problem with Laban. What's his solution? I'll run away. Folks, when you spend your life running away from problems, it's a bad habit. Amen. It's a bad habit to run away from your problems all the time. Some problems have to be faced up to, like men, like women, like adults, and not just running away from them and hoping that we can put some distance between us and our problems. You'll often find them waiting when you arrive. Now in verse 19, Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had. Now, Jacob snuck away. He didn't give 2 weeks' notice. He didn't give 2 minutes' notice. In fact, it's going to be 3 days before Laban realizes that Jacob's not showing up to work anymore. And so he sneaks away. Now, why does he sneak away? Verse 31. Go down to verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Verse 42. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst set me away now empty. Why did he sneak out? He was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid that Laban would either not let him leave or would not let him leave with his family or his stuff. Did he have a right to be afraid? Yep. Because the subsequent events tell me that he was not far off in his estimation of what Laban would do. But, and God said he'd be with him. I miss Brother Dart tonight, amen. Brother Dart says amen to everything. I never know when I'm hitting on him because he's always saying amen. I never know when the sermon's stepping on his toes because he just amens everything. It's better than those who amen nothing. I just assume everything hits your toes. But anyhow, God had said he'd be with him. It would have shown more faith if Jacob had manned up and talked to Laban and said, listen, Laban, God called me home, and you can try to do what you want to, but God is with me. You've seen how God has blessed me. I'm going home, and I'm taking my family. Let's say goodbye to everybody. Here's kiss the grandkids goodbye. Kiss your daughters goodbye. I'm taking what is mine. You know this is mine, and I'm leaving, and if you mess with me, you're messing with God. That would have been a courageous statement of faith. Instead, he sneaks away. His daughters sneak away, takes everything he has, and slips away under cover of darkness. And I think that he was wrong to do so. And I think that it dishonored the father of Leah and Rachel and the grandparent of those kids. The Bible doesn't say honor thy father if you think he's a great guy. It just says honor thy father and thy mother. And they should have honored him instead of going off in bitterness and resentment. You say, he's a lousy guy. Yeah, he is. Honor thy father. He deserved to kiss his daughters goodbye and his grandkids goodbye. Amen. And I, by the way, I think it's terrible today when grown kids don't talk to their parents and don't let the grandparents see their grandkids. When the grandparents have not done anything evil, there's no terrible abuse, and they just don't like them anymore. That's a sin. And it's wrong. It's error. It's sin. I think it's bordering on evil. Now, it dishonored Laban. It dishonored God. And Jacob simply is not facing up to his problems. Now, God's going to make him face up to his problems. Because on his way home, he's going to have to face up to three people. First, he has to face Laban, whether he wants to or not, because Laban's in hot pursuit. And he's going to have that face-to-face meeting with Laban. Then he's got to face up to the Lord in that all-night wrestling match. And God pulled his hip out of joint, left him limping the rest of his life. And thirdly, he's got to face Esau. Because Esau, he's between a rock and a hard place. Here's Laban coming from one way, and as soon as Esau finds he's coming, here's Esau coming from another way. Jacob, you got to face up to things. You got to face up to things. And God's going to make him. Running away does not solve the great problems of life. Now, what about Rachel? We're going to finish here. What about Rachel? Well, she stole her father's images. Now, did she intend to worship them? Or were they just things of material value? What was her motivation? Well, in Judaism, Judaism whitewashes the patriarchs. They present the patriarchs as sinless. Anything they did was right somehow. That's not how the Bible presents it. And in Judaism, they teach that Rachel stole the images so that her father wouldn't worship idols anymore. But I don't buy it. But I'll give you three possible reasons. Number one, she might have been attached to these idols from her youth and didn't want to live without them. She might have had a personal attachment to these particular idols, didn't want to leave them behind. Secondly, these images probably had material value. They're made out of gold, silver, precious things. Their images tended to be loaded down with precious metals and were extremely valuable. And so maybe she thought, I'm going to get back some of the money my dad took from me. I'm going to take his images and I'll hawk them at the next pawn shop I see. Or was it just a resentful attempt to get back at her father for the way she thought he treated him? So this is the one way I can get back at you. I'm going to steal something precious to you because of how you've treated me. Well, that brings up three thoughts I'll finish with this evening. Are you holding on to any old images from the past? So maybe something you grew up with from your unsaved youth that you're kind of attached to and really don't want to leave behind just because you're going to the promised land? Maybe those things should stay in Haran. Okay? They don't need to go with you to God's country. Do you think that stealing is a righteous way to get back what you think you deserve? There are a lot of folks who think that stealing for them is okay because they are so downtrodden by society and they have been so abused by the man and by society. They deserve to steal from others. They justify it. A victim mentality will justify anything. If you think that stealing is a righteous way to deal with anything, you need to come back to the Bible. Stealing is no way to deal with anything. Okay? And you have no right to steal to get back from somebody else. Well, they did me wrong, so I'm going to steal, but I'm going to get back what's mine. If you can't do it through the courts legally, you got to let it go. You don't have the right to take it into your own hands to get back the value of what you think someone else took from you. So I'm going to take it back. You don't have the right to do so. That's stealing, and it's a sin against God. You think that you're justified in resentment? Wow, I don't like the way that they treat it, so I'm going to spend the rest of my life getting back at them. It's eye for an eye. It's two eyes for an eye. Vengeance is fine, saith the Lord. I think that's a misquote, isn't it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not vengeance is fine. Vengeance God takes. You and I as Christians should not try to take vengeance in our resentment towards a parent or a spouse or a child or a co-worker or a church member or anyone else in our life. Well, they mistreated me, so I'm going to spend the rest of my life showing my resentment by hurting them in some way. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. Got to let it go. You see, Rachel then lied to her dad about it, right to his face. But we're going to stop there tonight. And I hope that the Lord works in our heart in some way, and something in this practical message will have been of some help to you.